O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us with great might, that because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace, your undeserved love and mercy, speedily help and deliver us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Advent, is found in the book of 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, beginning there with the 6th verse. Note in both this reading and the one that follows direction. God continually reminds us of direction in his word. In this case, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. He wanted to express his gratitude to his God, and yet his God told him, no, you're not going to do that. On the contrary, says God, I'm going to build a house for you. That's the way God works. It isn't that we do for God. We offer him our thanks, but it's God doing for us, beginning with the gospel itself. I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response for this morning is Psalm 96, as found printed on supplement page 26.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our second reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 16th chapter, beginning there with the 25th verse. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Conviction of our hearts as well as the unity of our voices, we confess. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. a great and mighty wonder, a full and holy cure. The Virgin bears the infant with virgin honor, pure. The Word becomes incarnate and yet remains on high, and cherubim sing anthems to shepherds from the sky. Repeat the hymn again, to God on high be glory and peace on earth to men. Dear fellow Christians, like it or not, we have to keep up with the English language because it's always evolving, it's always changing. And if you let it get away from you, you will, at best, expect misunderstandings. And if you're concerned about such things, you will risk embarrassment. The words stupid, sick, crazy, and dirty are all now used, so we are told, in different ways. They can all indicate something bad or something good. You just have to figure it out in context. If a musician, for example, is described as sick, he may be ill, he may be a pervert, he may be exceptionally good at what he does. A word of advice to you parents and old people here, don't try to keep up with it. Young people change the meaning of words, and they do it for a reason. They want to have their own special language. And even if you try to keep up with it, your children will look at you as if you're trying too hard. And if you do happen to use a word correctly, according to the new cool usage, your children will probably dismiss you as so last week. The two-word expression that forms the title for the sermon this morning, no way, is another that requires context to understand because it is used regularly both ways in our conversation. It can be, no way, that's awesome, or it can be just plain, no way, that's impossible. Context will tell us how it's used, as well as voice expression. But this morning, we're going to use that because it's going to illustrate to us our two possible reactions to our God and what our God tells us and what our God does. It's something that every single Christian needs to consider in connection with his relationship to God. The text that will guide us in this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word. May God, the Holy Spirit, continue to fill us with thanksgiving, not only for the gift of Jesus, but also for these words that tell us about it. These words through which he brought us to faith, and these words which still today, by his power, encourage, strengthen, comfort us. That he would give us also these gifts this morning. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. As Christians, you and I never want to saddle God with our own limitations. And think about that. We never want to limit God based on our own limitations. We never want to imagine that our God can only do what man can do, or that he is only capable of what man believes to be possible. Now, this is much more than just an academic or theoretical caution. This is critically important that we learn. Now, there's three things that work against us here, at least three that we'll examine this morning. Three natural things that work against us. The first, and most powerful probably, is our own personal experience. The second is our lack of understanding when it comes to God's word. In other words, we don't understand fully what he's telling us. We misunderstand. And the third is our natural self-love and pride. We're going to look at all three to gain a better understanding. So the first thing that even unconsciously causes us to limit our God is our own personal experience. So to this end, if somebody were to come up to you and say, can man fly? Well, do you mean an airplane or a hang glider? No, just can man, just as he comes from mama, can he fly? And you would say, no. Right? I would guess that Elisha would have said the same thing until he saw Elijah carried up into heaven. Oh, that. Now, we'd like to think that that's because we would be skeptical, or we'd answer no if somebody asked us, because we're more sophisticated. We know something now scientifically about wings and feathers and lift and aerodynamics and all this other stuff, so we would give a very logical, very educated, erudite answer that no, it is not possible for man to fly. Well, but Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, so he didn't really fly. I would guess, though, that if you asked those disciples on the hill outside of Jerusalem, if they had advanced degrees in aerodynamics or some other discipline, can men fly? They would have said no, but then they watched their Savior ascend into heaven. If you'd asked them afterwards, they would have said yes. Do you get the point? It's our experience that tends to dictate our perception, our understanding of reality. If I haven't experienced it, it's not possible. That's a natural inclination we need to resist when it comes to God's Word. The second that causes us again to mentally limit our God is our lack often of understanding of what he tells us in his word. So do you call Nicodemus, who went to Jesus at night and asked him a question, and he thought Jesus daft because he thought Jesus was saying that someone has to enter into his mother's womb a second time to be born again, that phrase with which he was not familiar. And he used his own logic and reason, put God in a capsule and said, no, I don't think that's possible. We need to make sure we're understanding exactly what our God is telling us in his word. The third factor that causes us to limit our God is our own self-love, our own pride. And it manifests itself in that we never want somebody to look at us as odd or naive or idiotic or outdated or anything negative, we have that natural, again, even unconscious, need to be respected, admired, and loved. So what's going to be the natural tendency? To believe to be possible only what everyone else believes to be possible. To believe to be impossible what everyone else rejects. It's going to be a constant temptation. Satan is going to use these three things, and there may be others, against us. They're natural enemies within, and they're effective tools that he uses to cause us to doubt the power of our God. So it is throughout the Bible we see these opposing reactions, even from believers, when confronted with God's message to them. Abraham and Sarah were both told that they were going to have a child in their old age. Do you remember how different their reactions were? With Sarah, it was just, no way. Not, no way, awesome. No way, not going to happen. And then she threw in that little laugh, that little ridicule laugh for good measure. Abraham, on the other hand, his reaction was, no way, that's awesome. Great. Same message. Different reaction. And the basis was, Sarah, of course, looked at herself. She was an old woman, well past the age of bearing children. Abraham looked at God. Said, you're telling me it's true? It's true. The spies, remember, that were sent into the promised land to reconnoiter it? 12 of them? 10 of them said, no way. Great, great land. It would be awesome, but there's no way we can defeat these people. Joshua and Caleb? No way. This is awesome, this land that God is going to give us. Let's go in and get it. Same, their eyes saw the same things. And yet one looked to God and his power, the other looked to themselves and their own inability. Which brings us finally to the Christmas story, the event surrounding our text for this morning. When Zechariah, you remember, was told by the angel that your wife is going to have a child, you remember his reaction? Which one was it? No way, awesome? Or no way, not going to happen? It was the latter, of course. Why? Because he'd never seen it happen. It had, and he knew that. It had happened already to Abraham and Sarah, but not to me. He looked to himself. He looked to his own experience. No way. Remember Gabriel's reaction? It was the righteous reaction of a holy angel. You're doubting the word that I bring you from God? I stand in the presence of God, and I'm telling you what he told me to tell you. It's his word, and you doubt because you haven't seen it? Okay. From this point forward, you are going to be able to do nothing but see. Nothing but look, nothing but watch until you see this promise fulfilled. You're not going to be able to say another word. You're going to have to keep your mouth shut and watch, and God will demonstrate to you that he can be trusted. Contrast that with Mary. An equally impossible, in fact, it had never happened, so it was even more impossible, a virgin will give birth to a baby. Doesn't happen. What was Mary's reaction? It's incredible, actually, when you think about it. If you put yourself in Mary's position, ladies, it was, no way, awesome. It's a measure, it's a testament of Mary's faith and humility here that we're going to look at. Notice that she didn't say, how can this be? She said, how will this be? In other words, she didn't attack or she didn't address or doubt the reality. She just didn't know how it was going to happen. Now, her words, if you study them carefully, bear this out. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, I'm not sure how this is going to happen, but you said it's going to happen, so I believe it will happen. It's interesting with Mary because there are some that give her too much credit. We're always in danger of giving her too little, of downplaying her example here, which is shining and awesome in every aspect. She's confronted with a humanly impossible, never before happened message from God, and she's rightly curious about how this is going to be, but not whether or not it will be. And did you notice how she began? In fact, she seemed to be less surprised by the message that she was going to have a child as a virgin than she was by the greeting of the angel. And it's a testament to her humility. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. That's how the angel started. He didn't start with, hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby. He said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And in profound humility, Mary's initial response, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. This gives us a window into her heart, into her character, doesn't it? She just couldn't imagine how she could be a highly favored one. Why would it be, how could it be that God is with her? Her humility is absolute. And again, she's more mystified by this greeting than anything else. Contrast that with us. The default shameful attitude of most human beings is, of course God is with me. And of course I am favored. I deserve it. I'm special. Now, we don't say that. We know better than to say it out loud. But it's in there. It's in that wicked, evil, old Adam side of us. I deserve. I am worthy. We don't say any of that with Mary, do we? In fact, this human arrogance of ours is demonstrated most often in the negative, isn't it? In other words, when something bad happens, our reaction tends to be, why me? You get the arrogance of that? I could imagine God, if he chose to answer out loud, saying, why not you? What have you ever done to deserve all of my grace, undeserved love, and blessing? Why not you? Carry this whole account now of Mary into your own world, your own experience, your own existence, and apply it there. What is your reaction? What do you learn? More specifically, which no way do you address to your God? Which no way comes to mind when things happen to you? When you face life's challenges, difficulties, things you didn't want to happen? Zechariah's no way or Mary's no way? Just plain, no, it can't be, or that's incredible. No way. God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. No way. Or no way. In other words, my God promised me here, if I just seek his work and will first, he will provide. I don't have to stress about and be all about the accumulation of stuff. God will provide that. Look into your heart. What's your reaction? Yes, that's awesome, or eh. God's promise, I am with you always. Which no way? He is really here with us always. Or, he maybe meant that some other way. From our text this morning, for nothing will be impossible with God. No way, or no way. Nothing is impossible with God. Now again, this is more than academic. This is basic to Christianity. This isn't just about the troubles in life and how we react to them. This is about the heart and soul of the Christian faith itself. Because the Christian faith and every doctrine of the Christian faith doesn't make human sense. It isn't logical. It flies in the face of human reason. From first to last, beginning with the virgin birth, but then every aspect of it going forward, does it make logical sense that God in heaven would decide to punish the only human being who had no sin, no guilt, no, therefore, just reason to be punished? Does it make any sense that God would say, all of you sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, you failed? So I'm going to send my son into your world to succeed, and then I'm going to punish him. And he's going to suffer. He's going to die for what he did not do. And then credit that perfection, that sin payment, to you. And it's yours, not by doing, simply when the Holy Spirit, which I'll provide for you, causes you to believe that it's true. Then you have full and complete forgiveness for every single one of your sins. Because I punished the only sinless man to ever have lived and died, ever. Satan's going to use your natural skepticism, your experience. Have you seen this? Does it feel, seem logical, reasonable? Is this how things work in the world? Because that's not how things work in the world. He's going to use that against you. As Christians, we know that Satan will continue this assault of the truth. Not just this basic truth of the Christian faith, but every aspect of our lives as Christians. He's going to assault everything from the morals that we hold, the inspiration of the Bible, the age of the universe, the sanctity of life, the roles of men and women, everything he will attack. And you know that he's going to use your natural wisdom. See quotation marks. Against you. He's going to try to draw you into compromise so that you don't look silly to the world. No, I don't really believe in miracles. No, we agree, right? Okay. And in soul-destroying apathy. As we prepare to celebrate the Savior's birth, we pray this morning then that the Holy Spirit would work and preserve in each of us this ability that God alone can give to not doubt, to not be skeptical, but to be filled instead with this sense of wonder, beginning with God made man by a virgin, and then with every truth of his word. Remind yourself that just as God kept this first incredible promise that I will send you a Savior who has no human father but has a human mother, this same God-man who took into his eternal divine nature, essence, a human nature, so that he could be born, so that he could be placed under the demands of the law and keep them and die. And then trust that as God kept that promise, he will keep every single promise he makes to you. And then do one more thing. Ransack, search out that word of God to find out what those promises are. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends all human thought or invention shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask you to hear us. We thank you for preparing the kingdom of heaven for us through Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for making us members of that same kingdom through faith in him. What joy, what hope, what peace is ours through Jesus. We know that for his sake, you now rule us with your grace, your undeserved love, pardoning our sin, and that you will give us everlasting life in heaven when you call us from this veil of tears. No longer are we held in the bondage of fear and the power of sin, but trusting in your Son, we are able to live victoriously over sin, to the glory of your name. All praise to you, dear Father. O Holy Spirit, continue your work in us that we never lose our hold on everlasting life. Led by you instead of our sinful flesh, may we always seek first the kingdom of God, putting your word in the promise of everlasting life it brings ahead of all else. We know that in this life, because we are still weak and sinful human beings, we need you every moment of every day. And so we thank you first this morning for the gift of Holy Communion. Here you give us in that heavenly miraculous way your very body and blood, the very elements that you use to pay our sin debt, your life and death on the cross. You hereby remind us in an individual, personal, tangible way that our sin debt has been paid by you. Comfort each troubled conscience this morning through this holy sacrament. We also pray this morning for those who are sick and recovering from illness or injury of any kind. You know your little ones that are suffering, Lord. Be with them and grant them full and complete rapid healing. We pray especially for Jerry Johnson, who is recovering from a minor stroke. Be with her. Grant her continued recovery that she may fully resume her life of service to you. Others we hold up silently to you in our hearts that are suffering in ways that perhaps not all know. Be with them also. Use us as your instruments of love to help wherever we can. These things we ask in comfort, knowing that you hear and enjoy the joy of again celebrating your greatest gift, the birth of our Savior Jesus. In his name we ask you to hear us as we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.